Well, good morning, everybody. This will be a church service I'll remember for a long time because this is the actual first real church service I've turned up to since whenever they shut us down. So it's kind of very cool to be back. And yeah, thank you for the invitation, Dale, and thanks for the privilege of inviting me to come and speak to you this morning. As Dale said, I'm regional minister on behalf of QB, so I'm on behalf of QB. The bosses say hello, because I was talking to one of them through the week. And on behalf of the Queensland Police, who I was talking to one of my bosses, I had 5 hours in the car with our assistant commissioner the other day. Everything was law-abidingly done correctly. I'd encourage you to pray for our police. I was sitting with him, and there's a lot of demands when you're an assistant commissioner, and I've never seen someone spend so much time on the phone. He said, "Oh, you can drive, Jeff." And I'm like, it's like bloomin' driving a king or a queen. You know, you just get nervous. Like, oh, brace yourself, sir. Just look at your screen. The number of phone calls and emails he spent just as we went from Toowoomba to Mergen and back is just incredible, the demands those fellas are under. And so when we see these COVID restrictions on, we just read an email. But I got to tell you, in the seats of government, the halls of government that I get to walk in, the halls of power and all that sort of stuff, there's so much work and so many people working on stuff to try and get it right. So when it comes to us, all we read is a simple document that says, this is what you can and can't do. But there's hours and days spent behind the scenes trying to work all that stuff out for the greater good. So I just want to encourage you to pray for our governments and pray for our authorities and our mayors in all the pressures that they're under at this time. So when they swing something like, you know, from 8 o'clock yesterday morning, we're going to change all the restrictions. I can't tell you how much caffeine was consumed in the lead up to that, but I want to suggest it was a hang of a lot with people sitting behind screens trying to make it all right and get it up to speed. Well, it's good to be back. I think since I was here, which was about January, I think, since then, I've lost count of how many kilometres I've done. I know since the 1st of June till today, I've done 18,000. So I've travelled from Winton to Bourke, up the Sunshine Coast, down the Gold Coast and everywhere in between. And one of the resounding things I see as I travel across this state of ours and as I talk to ministers, as I talk to governments, as I talk to first-year recruits and first-year constables and everybody in between, it's amazing the anxieties that people have. Legitimate anxieties. I remember I pulled up into Quilpie to get fuel. If you ever go to Quilpie, just a side note, if you're ever in a hurry, like I am, don't turn up for fuel after 12 o'clock. Because they don't open again to 1:30 because that's lunch. Like, I'm going, seriously? Like, this is the 21st century, ladies and gentlemen, not 1920s. Come back at 1:30, Jeff. Like, it's lunchtime. Siesta. My goodness. So then I went to the pub. Rush hour, there was 15 people. Anyway. I was at Quilpie. Don't go between 12 and 1:30. You won't get fuel anywhere in Quilpie. I'm in Quilpie and I'm talking to the lady at the servo and I say, you know, you getting many tourists through? Hell no, we don't want any of those fellas out here. We just want the locals. And I'm like, okay, I don't think I'm feeling very welcome in this town today. What do you do? I work with the police. Oh, you're all right. Hope so. Looking for the shotgun under the bench. You know, out there, it was like, well, we don't want that stuff out here. And I see a lot of anxiety. And I can't imagine how many people apprehensions around at the moment with all the locked-in stuff around Wacol and all the stuff that's happening around Logan and all that sort of thing. But the other thing I see, and as I look to the governments, and I saw on the ABC news feed the other day when I was talking about the Premier of New South of Victoria, just how fatigued people are, how fatigued our clergy is across denominations. Doesn't matter which one I talk to in which denomination, to fatigue because people are tired. And I encourage you, in all the anxieties, in all the busyness, in all the adjustment, don't neglect yourself. Don't neglect to take the time to feed your own soul. Don't neglect to take your own time to restore yourself. Because one of the greatest suckers of life is busyness and anxieties and fatigue. And one of the best things we can do to give the best of who we are is to restore our souls. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. I'd encourage you to spend time with the Lord, enjoying who He is, enjoying His presence, not necessarily going with any requests, just doing like we were doing this morning, just worshiping the Lord. Because that's important. That is so, so important. And we live in a great time when we can worship the Lord. We got to remember, in all the COVID stuff and all the adjustments and all the restrictions, God's still bigger. You know, as I see in the church and as I walk around government and I walk around community and interact with a lot of different people, I see the church becoming more and more sidelined. And we could end up feeling like we're more and more a minority in community. And maybe that's true, I don't know. But the reality still is that one with God is always a majority. We will always be a majority because we're with the Lord. Because God is always bigger than the circumstances you and I find ourselves in, no matter how good or no matter how tragic they are. And I want to encourage you to grow in your relationship with God. So as Jesus said that we can let our light shine before men, that they may see our good deeds and that they may glorify our Father in heaven. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but what privilege you have to worship the Lord. What privilege we have to sing praises to Him. What privilege we have that the great God of heaven, who holds the world in His hand, is so concerned about you and I that He wants to be in relationship with you and I in a very intimate and personal way so that we may know each other. God not only wants to know you, He wants you to know Him. What a privilege we have. And I could come this morning to you and I could preach a really fancy 3-point sermon on how to do that and what that means, but that's not my responsibility this morning. My responsibility as I come before you this morning and to preach this sermon today from Micah chapter 6 is, what would God say to us? What is the voice of the Lord to you and I in times like this? What are we to do with that? You know, it's really easy on the farms to go about the tasks. And I know that. I spent a lot of time on it in ag. But it's still God who controls everything. It's still God who invites us as we walk down the rows. So we drive the rows to the paddocks. He still invites us to be with Him. And what would God say to you? I believe Micah chapter 6 is perhaps a passage for the times of today as to what God would say to you. Micah is a rank outsider in the time of Israel and Jerusalem. He didn't come from there. You guys are all from Tent Hill or around Gatton. I grew up in Mount Walker, which is sort of like just 50 k's that way-ish. Small little country farming community. You ever had somebody move in or buy the farm down the street? I've lived in town for too long. down the road. I was like, who the hell are they? Does anybody know who they are? Where do they come from? What are they up to? What do they buy Joe's place for anyway? I understand the chatter. Mike is one of those people. He's bought the farm down the road and he's just rocked up. And it's like, who the hell is he? I'd say it in Hebrew, but I don't know Hebrew. And he blows into Jerusalem with this message. So everybody's already looking at him with one eye, through one eye, because he's new to town. And they squint even a little bit harder because now he stands up and says, hey, ladies and gentlemen, this is what God wants to say to you. To put Micah in context, he lives in the time of Isaiah. He grows, he lives through the time of Ahab and Jezebel. He lives through the time of Hezekiah. It's about 750 years ago. 750 years BC. Think political oppression, think they're getting bombarded and attacked and all these governments are rising up wanting to smash them. Think all these outside influences are invading the community. And Micah rocks up with this message. And says, hey, God wants you to remember him. And when you come to Micah 6 verse 8, or Micah 6, it's like God leans to the microphone a little bit closer and says, hey people, would you please remember me? Would you please? Would you just remember me like I remember you? And if you want to understand when God leans close to the microphone like this in this passage and says, would you remember me like I remember you? They're not sitting at the local coffee shop having a flat white together. Think legal courtroom. I don't know if any of you guys have ever been to court. It may surprise you. I've been to court 6 times. Supporting other people going through the process. It's a really clinical environment. The judge, the prosecutors, the defence lawyers, the stands at the back, the witness box, the guys accused on the side. It's a clinical thing. And it's that legal, lawful environment when God leans close to the microphone and says, would you remember me as I remember you? That he raises his case with Israel. As you picture that this morning, picture God brings his people before him and it's like they're on trial before the Lord. God is the one who's bringing the charge. Micah is the prosecutor. He's the envoy. He's the one who stands up and presents the charge. The one who are the witnesses are the mountains. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. That is the charge. The witnesses of the mountains, you go, that's just weird. Oh, is it? If you understood in Romans chapter 8 that creation groans for the sons and daughters of God to rise up, then it's not that weird. All of creation longs for God's people, longs for you and I to rise up and remember the Lord. And the one receiving the charge, the one in the box, is the people of Israel. And God raises his charge in verse 3 and says this, "O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. Testify against me." He gives his people an opportunity to respond. I don't know if you've ever felt like you've had God ask you a question before, but it's a holy thing when God speaks. What have I done to you? God doesn't wait for an answer. He goes on, "For I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I've redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent you before Moses. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. From Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord." God recounts his mighty acts to the people and says, "I did this, I did this, I did this, and I did this for you. I have delivered you." And it's really easy to sit in 21st century church and go, "Well, that doesn't really apply to me, because I don't even know where half those places were, let alone the stories about what supports what happened back then." But God is still Lord. He has still revealed himself that we may know the righteousness of the Lord. How do we know that? Well, let me just give you a few verses to point that out. In Romans 3:23, a verse many of us may know, it says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." As you read through the Bible and you understand the perspective of God and his creation, if you understand the story of Adam and Eve, when sin entered the world, there's this separation before God, and God says, "Hey, everybody's sinned and fallen short of the glory of me." And if we understand that the message of the Easter story, it says that in Romans 5 verse 8, it said, "God demonstrated his love to us that while we were still sinners, Christ, the Lord, died for us." And what makes that act of deliverance, did the death of Jesus on the cross, so significant? Because as God says in Romans chapter 6, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." A profound thing. What Jesus did for us on the cross didn't just happen 2,000 years ago. It's a living declaration that carries forward through all eternity. This is the deliverance that God has done for humanity because of the separation of sin to bring you and I into relationship with him. And it says later in Romans in chapter 10, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter if it happened at 750 years BC, it didn't matter if it happened at 0 BC or 2020 AD. God has revealed himself that we may know the righteousness of the Lord. Which is all pretty cool, we all know that. So what's God's hang-up with people? Why has God pictured this court scene? What's the point of all this story? In chapter 6 and 7, says, what shall I come before the Lord? And how myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with a burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? God raises all these things. The sacrifice of rams, the giving, the sacrifice, the rivers of oil. We're all part of the ritual. We're all part of the act of worship. They're all part of what Israel did back then. And I think what's put a bee in the bonnet of the Lord at this point is he says to his people, he says, why have you made what you do more important than who you are? Why have you made the expression more important than the relationship? Why make what you do with coming to church on Sunday more significant than who you are with me on Monday? Ladies and gentlemen, one of the great expressions that we can give to 21st century humanity is the relationship that you and I have with Almighty God. Is the relationship that we have with God to be led by him in the everyday of life. Do you know when you get that prompting, maybe I should ring Peter, Paul or Mary? Yeah, no, I won't do that. Too busy, whatever. And then you find out a week or three later that actually something was going on for Peter, Paul and Mary. I want to suggest to you that's the prompting of God. That's something that's growing up out of you, that he's revealing to you. Recently I was in a somewhere in Queensland. And I just decided to blow in and see this particular person, and he wasn't there. And I'm like, that's all right. It's what I do. I'll go for coffee. And I'm walking out, and there's a receptionist sitting at the front. I'm talking with them, and they say to me, Jeff, it's really good to see you. I'm so glad you're here today. And she recounts this whole story about her family and something that's going on for her son. He goes, you know my son. I said, yeah, yeah. He said, would you have coffee with him? I said, I'd love to have coffee with him. He said, well, I'll email it and arrange it and blah, 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 and we'll set it all up. Well, the next 2 weeks, I'm going to have coffee with this guy. And I think to myself, I'm going with one intention, with my agenda. And God goes, yeah, no. I want you to go there, but you're not going to talk to him. I want you to talk to her, to talk to him. Ooh, to him. Little stuff. Just little things. Yet Israel has made what they do far more important than who they are in relationship with God. And Jesus gives us a great example of being in of living a life out of who he was when he says in John chapter 6 verse 33, for the bread of God is he who has come down from heaven and gives life to the world. We are invited in our relationship with God to give life to the world. When I sit in the car with my assistant commissioner I mean, he's up here in rank and I'm somewhere down here. I'm not intimidated by that. Because I know that's a God-ordained moment, and I'm going to sit in that car and I'm going to be an ambassador and a representative of Jesus in whatever form that is required to take to that gentleman who's sitting beside me to support him in what he needs to do and maybe speak something into his life, maybe just sit there and drive the car. I don't care. But it comes out of who I am because I'm representing the Lord to him at that point. It comes out of who we are in the circumstances that we find ourselves in, because you're not going on your own behalf. As Christians, we're going to represent the Lord. You might say, but that verse just applies to Jesus. He came down from heaven to give life to the world. Yes, he did. But he also taught his disciples to pray this when he said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to suggest, as God leans close to the microphone in Micah chapter 6, he says, hey people, I want you to be in relationship with me, to know me, and I know you, so when you live on earth, you can live out of the overflow of what I've already given you. On earth, as it is in heaven. When I grew up as a little fella, remember first becoming a Christian and working on the dairy and doing stuff. One of my big questions is, oh, hell, I just wish I knew what God wanted me to do. Like, I just wish God would say, Jeff, I'm so male, ladies and gentlemen, I've got to tell you, this is my wife, I am so male. Like, don't tell me mixed messages about anything, just shoot it to me straight. That's how I work. And I remember just saying, God, I just wish you'd rock up one day and go, Jeff, like, seriously, just do this. Like, that's all I want, God. And I'd hear sermons and all sorts of things, and I'm going, oh, I'm just getting more confused as I get older at 18. You know, so old. But it's really quite simple. Micah wraps up the case. Says God isn't necessarily concerned about what you do. He's more concerned about who you are. And if you want to know what God wants of you, this should be underlined in every man's Bible, because most blokes think the same as me. It's in Micah 6 verse 8. What does God require of you? What does God require of you, O man? What does he require? He requires that we act justly, that we love mercy, and that we walk humbly with him. Just let that sink in for a minute. He's showing you, O man, what is good. Ladies and gentlemen, for those who are Christian here this morning, what does God require of you? That you act justly, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with him. What I love about that is it's so simple. When God leans to the microphone and says, hey, would you remember me? What's he asking you? He's asking in the daily conducting of your business and of your life that you'd act justly that you'd love mercy and that you'd walk humbly with God. In COVID-19, in the year 2020, the world is crying out for people who would act justly, who would love mercy, and who would walk humbly with God. And what I want to say to us this morning, people, is we collective in this auditorium, in this church, are those examples to the world. We collectively in this room, in our spheres of influence, have that responsibility. You might go, I'm an introvert and I don't know what to say. Well, none of those things require you to speak. Just letting you know. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. You might say, I'm an extrovert, I just want to say something. Go for it. But when you're saying something, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. You might say, I find myself in situations I don't know what to say. No, that's all right, who cares? I find myself in spots like that all the time. What do? I just act justly, I love mercy, and I walk humbly with God. Doesn't matter your status in community, doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter where you're going to. Doesn't matter what's before you, doesn't matter what's behind you. When God leans close to the microphone and he says to his people, hey, would you remember me as I remember you? Because it's not about what you do, it's about who you are. All we got to remember is to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm naive enough to believe that if God's people would do simply those three things, we would change the world. Because one with God is always a majority. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege that we have to know you. I thank you for the privilege we have that you've simply shown us what you ask of us, what you want us to do, what you require of us. And I pray something of that would burn deeply in each of man, woman, boy, girl's heart this morning. Of Micah 6 verse 8, where he is showing you, O man, he is showing you, O woman, he is showing you, O son, he is showing you, daughter, what is good. And what, God, do you require of us? Simply to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you. I pray that, Lord, is a blessing. I pray that, Lord, is a prophetic declaration. I pray that, Lord, is a soothing anointing to our hearts that you have enabled us all to live a life for the honour and glory of your name simply by acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with you. And for your honour and glory, I pray that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Dale.